the resurrection and marriage. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and when the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for the calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher, and no one dared to ask him any more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Anthony, for reading. The sermon is going to have three parts. The first one is a knotty dilemma. The second one is Jesus solves the dilemma. The third part is what about us, our futures bright in Christ? But first, a brief introduction. Let's go to the introduction. Yeah, that's good. We have a holiday focused on death, and we just had it back in October. I'm sure some of you recognize it as Halloween. And as I ride my bike around the neighborhood by the lake and the ponds, I often see decorations for Halloween. Decorations like skeletons and little fake gravestones and stuff like that. And most of it is cartoon scary. It's scary, but it's also a little bit funny. Maybe it's natural for us to laugh at an uncomfortable topic like death. There were some fake gravestones in front of the houses with writing such as, rest in peace, and then a woman's name, Dawn Under. And then RIP and a man's name, Barry M. Deep. And then my favorite, a gravestone with a marker that says, Ben Better. I also saw skeletons, lots of these giant plastic skeletons around the town. And I enjoyed seeing a couple of bony figures wearing Bills jerseys and sitting in lawn chairs. Maybe they were tailgating before the big game. Why do I mention this? I think it's not only funny, but also somewhat refreshing. It's refreshing because our society would rather not focus on death. It's a topic we like to avoid. But Christians don't need to avoid the subject of death. Believers in Christ, we don't need to be afraid of death. Why is that? Due to Christ's victory over death, we are children of the resurrection. But some people don't believe in the resurrection, and that includes the Sadducees. That's why they're sad, you see. They lack vision. They fail to see beyond this life into the afterlife. Luke Timothy Johnson sees a defect in Jesus' opponents. Their perception of the kingdom of God was way off. They understood life before God as consisting only in this present earthly existence with no hope for the blessed resurrection. They believed that death had finality. For them, it was the end of life, and life after death simply did not exist. That's why for them, legacy was so important. They needed descendants. They needed sons and daughters to preserve their memory. They needed kids, especially sons, to maintain the family name. So they approached Jesus with a big resurrection question. But their motivation was far from pure. It wasn't really a question of honest inquiry. They didn't really want an answer, and they certainly were not students willing to learn from Jesus. Instead, they were being aggressive. They were being confrontational. Fred Craddock writes, here the question comes to Jesus with no personal investment on the part of his interrogators. Their aim is to argue, to embarrass, to force Jesus into one particular school of thought, or perhaps just to divide the audience in two different opinions. There is among them no spirit of inquiry or desire to learn. They're simply baiting Jesus with one of their classic what if questions, a question on which their minds had been settled long ago. In their eyes, there was no resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees attempted to embarrass Jesus in front of his faithful disciples and a huge crowd of loyal listeners. In a shame and honor society, they sought to chip away at his honor and bring him shame. So they came to him with a naughty dilemma, like that doggy chew toy. Except instead of having three knots like that chew toy, their rope had seven knots, each of the knots being seven brothers. Here you go, Jesus. Solve this problem. Untie those knots if you can. Some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us in the Bible that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for the brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, and here's the punchline, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since all seven were married to her? It's a puzzling situation, don't you think? And how do you answer that question? What you need to know is that the Jews of Moses' day had a practice known as levirate marriage, based on Deuteronomy chapter 25. Levirate marriage is a practice where a man is required to marry the widow of his deceased brother. This custom aims to provide for the widow, protect her children, and continue the deceased husband's family line and inheritance. So what about it? What about the Sadducees' naughty story about a childless woman and seven brothers? One brother died, then the next, followed by the next, and so on and so forth. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Each performed his duty under the law of Moses, the Torah, the guidelines given in the first five books of the Bible. However, no son was born to become an heir, to receive the inheritance and preserve the reputation of the family. So now what? At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since all seven were married to her? Which, by the way, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. So in their perspective, it was merely hypothetical. What the skeptical Sadducees were trying to do was humiliate Jesus in front of everybody in the temple courts, because they considered him to be a false prophet. So they presented what we used to call in math class, maybe some of you remember this from geometry, an RAA argument, reductio ad absurdum. If you make an assumption and you use a logical argument to come to a conclusion, you may arrive at a contradiction. An absurd answer that is illogical forces you to question your initial presumption. In their case, in a monogamous culture, she could not be the wife of seven husbands, just the wife of one at a time. So who would she belong to? Their unlikely, mind-boggling story with seven knots intended to show the resurrection was a fallacy. In their estimation, it could only be a children's fairy tale. They doubted the very reality of resurrection. Now, deep in his bones, Jesus lived and breathed the reality of the resurrection. So Jesus took their rope of seven knots and cut it into pieces. Jesus sliced through their dilemma with God's word. Chelsea Harmon writes, "Riddles with a sinister purpose fill folklore. One version of the riddle is used to unravel the Sadducees' Gordian knot of marriage and remarriage. A Gordian knot is also folklore from the time of Alexander the Great. King Gordius tied a knot so complex that it was believed impossible to untie. And if anyone did, prophecy had it that the person that would untie all those knots would rule the continent of Asia. So Alexander the Great could not untie the knot. So he took out a sword and sliced right through it." In a similar way, Jesus doesn't even try to unravel this knotty dilemma. He slices right through it. How does Jesus slice right through the Sadducees' puzzle? He grabs a hold of the sword of the Spirit, which we know is the Word of God. Jesus chooses his Bible passage with great selectivity and great intention. Instead of going to the Psalms or the prophets, he goes straight to the first five books of the Bible. He goes straight to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Why? Because the Sadducees were kind of quirky. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they did not believe in the whole Bible. They only counted the Torah as being authoritative. The Sadducees held Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to be the Word of God. Everything else was secondary to that primary law of Moses. So Jesus went straight to the law book of Moses. He went straight to Exodus chapter 3 and the story of the burning bush. Have you ever heard that story, the burning bush? Moses is out in the desert, and there's this bush, and he's out there herding sheep, and they're trying to find little patches of grass in the desert, and they're walking all around, and all of a sudden, God shows up. This solitary wilderness place, all of a sudden, there's this bush that's burning, but it doesn't get consumed. It doesn't burn up. It just keeps burning and burning. And Moses takes off his sandals because he knows that he's standing on holy ground. This is a miracle. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God starts talking to him out of the burning bush. And he says, "I am the God of your father, and I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob." These are the three great patriarchs of Israel: Abraham, his son Isaac, and his grandson Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God is not God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And so when Moses talked to God, he had an understanding that even though these men had died centuries before, even though their remains were buried in the grave, they were alive in God. Because we believe in a God who raises the dead. Jesus declared, "He is not God of the dead, but of the living, for in God all are alive." Incredible story. Besides referencing the scriptures, Jesus addresses the issue of seven brothers who in succession married the same woman and died one after the other. Jesus replied to their puzzle, "The people in this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and the resurrection of the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they're like the angels. They're God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." Without a doubt, people of God, the age to come will be quite a bit different than the present age. Author Fred Craddock writes, Jesus explains how inappropriate their question is, given the difference between life in this age and the age to come. In this age, the fact of death makes marriage and the perpetuation of life essential. However, in the age to come, there's absolutely no death. But those who attain to the resurrection are equal to the angels. They are children of God. People of God, it's true. We are children of God. Luke Timothy Johnson writes, in the controversy with the Sadducees about the resurrection, we begin to recognize the main point, the radical discontinuity between the good news of the kingdom of God proclaimed by Jesus and the messianic expectations and the religious concerns of the leaders of the Jews. The discontinuity is all the sharper, of course, because it is seen from the other side of the resurrection. What is he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate every Easter. In a sense, when we worship on Sunday, we're celebrating Easter every single Sunday because Sunday is the day that Jesus rose up from the dead. And as we consider the resurrection of Jesus on that very first Easter day, we embrace how in Jesus things come alive. The dead end of death is transformed into life with a capital L. Life everlasting, life eternal, life of no end, where when you're there 1,000 years, it's as if you've just begun. In Jesus' encounter with the Sadducees, Jesus proved them wrong with words by his debate. But let's be honest. Actions speak louder than words. More importantly, Jesus' own resurrection, just 3 days after his death on the cross, would prove to be decisive. He is the risen one, the overcomer of death, the overcomer of the grave. His own glorious resurrection was proof in the flesh that the Sadducees were dead wrong in their incorrect assumptions. Resurrection was absolutely the real deal. Leading the way, Jesus is the forerunner for us. He leads believers like you and me into a new and amazing life. Now, sometimes when I write my sermons, I've got Christian music playing in the background. And yesterday, as I was finalizing my sermon, I heard this song from Elevation Worship. And I want to share it with you because the lyrics are amazing. And they speak about the resurrection. Elevation Worship has a song called What I See. And these meaningful lyrics proclaim the gospel of the resurrection. It goes like this. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Oh, I see lightning. I hear thunder. Something stirring 6 feet under. Oh, I see signs. I see wonder. I see bursts of living color. Come alive. Wake up, sleeper. He is risen. We are risen with him. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. It is finished. See that grave? There's no body in it. Yeah, dead things come to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection. Do you believe it? If so, let me hear an amen. For we believe that he is risen. The risen Christ guides us into a bright future. Christ teaches us through gospel texts like Luke 20, but he also transforms us by his Holy Spirit. All of our relationships are redefined by Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. For example, on this side of heaven, we have various allegiances. Allegiances to our country, to our favorite sports team, to our college sorority or fraternity, to our family, to our spouse. But when Christ gets a hold of us, all our allegiances become secondary, and our allegiance to God becomes primary. He transforms us, so our main allegiance is to God. Now, the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism describes it so well. Question number one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, that I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. People of God, you belong to God in life and in death, because God is the God of the living, and He is the one that overcomes death. You belong to God. He is the one who makes you alive in Christ. In Luke 20, Jesus explains that our future shines brighter than the rising sun. In that age and in the resurrection from the dead, you cannot die anymore because you're like angels. You're children of God. And I love this phrase, being children of the resurrection. Don't you love that phrase? You're sons and daughters of the resurrection. That's who you are. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be sons and daughters of the resurrection? N.T. Wright has reflected extensively on the life of the world to come. He understands that the future life will be quite a bit different from the present age. Wright explains, resurrection life will not be exactly the same as the present one. Death will have been abolished. And so sexual relations, and especially the need to continue a family line, will be irrelevant. Those who are raised will therefore be equal to the angels, not in the sense that they'll become angels, but in the sense that they will live in a deathless, immortal state. As we think about the new age, the afterlife, it'll be much more than simply a continuation of the current life. More so, it will be a radical transformation into something beautiful and eternal that we can scarcely imagine. I'm not sure we even have categories to describe it accurately, because it just stretches out our imagination to the maximum capacity. Overall, Jesus redefines what it means to be a family. In this life, we really value our biological family. However, here in church, we begin to value our spiritual family, a preview of the life to come. Biological families are united by common ancestors, their blood relatives. But spiritual families are united by Christ. We're cleansed by His blood shed on the cross. In this way, family is redefined by Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. It's true that we're brothers and sisters, not biologically, but spiritually, children of the same Father, saved by the same Lord, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And in our resurrected Lord, we have new and renewed connections with one another. He redefines our relationships, for example. Take the Lord's Supper, for example. When you come forward, I say to you, brother, the body of Christ, or sister, the blood of Christ. And I mean that because you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. But one thing that really gets my head spinning is when Rose comes forward and I say to her, sister, the body of Christ, when I'm married to her. It's at the same time kind of strange, but also very beautiful, that on a physical, earthly level, we're married to each other for 34 years, and that's something special. But in terms of the spiritual element of it, we're brother and sister in Christ. We have the same Father God. Isn't that amazing? And the family of God doesn't just get stuck here in these four walls, but it goes beyond. We have sisters in Egypt. We have brothers in Australia, and these people will be reunited with you in the afterlife. And you'll see them, and it's as if you'll recognize them as if they were your own biological family. It's true that in the afterlife, it'll be great to reunite with those that have gone before. Fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. But we'll all be brothers and sisters up there. We'll all be children of the Heavenly Father. And when you meet someone from Kenya or from Germany and you connect with them, it'll be as if you're reconnecting at a family reunion, because we're all faithful followers of Christ. We're all children of the same Heavenly Father. We're all children of the resurrection. And Christ, he's the one who graciously redeems us, leading us gently by the hand into the new, amazing life of the world that is yet to come. In the name of God our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, let's pray.